I remember one of the times I watched the movie Independence Day. Are you familiar with the movie? Yes. On July 2nd, aliens come into the atmosphere, and there's this like 3-day war between aliens and humanity. And on July 4th, of course, the humans defeat the aliens triumphantly. But as I was watching the movie and got to the end, I realized there was this kind of incongruity. Because the human beings, by the end of the movie, are, by most measures, far worse off than they were 3 days earlier. Cities and monuments and buildings have been destroyed. People's lives have been lost. And if we got out our calculators and added things up, the humans lost a lot in those 3 days. And yet, one of the final scenes of the movie is people rejoicing, celebrating in all parts of the world, in all different modes of dress and locations. People are celebrating and rejoicing and singing and shouting. It didn't add up. And I realized that sometimes the story is bigger than the math. Having our planet restored to us after nearly losing it in the last 3 days was somehow better than just maintaining the status quo. And I think that's our experience as well. I think we all have experiences like that. I don't normally wake up in the morning and celebrate the fact that my credit card is in my wallet. Right? Do you? That'd be weird. That's a problem. But if I wake up in the morning and realize my credit card isn't in the wallet, and that I left it at the restaurant last night, and I call the restaurant and they have it, and I go and retrieve it, I'm pretty excited about that. Aren't you? That's only happened a few times to me. That's most of our experience, that this restoration of something is somehow bigger than just the math involved. Unfortunately, most of us live life with a calculator in our hands. Most of our lives are dedicated to increasing what we have or maintaining what we've already gained or achieved. Making sure that we're fairly compensated for the work we do. Making sure we get the credit that we deserve when it's due to us. And I think the more that we have, the more attached we are to our calculators. Especially for us religious people, we really notice. People who try to do good, spend a lot of time trying to do good, we really notice when the bad people seem to be getting more out of life than we are. Well, in Luke 15, the Pharisees, the really religious people of Jesus' day, have their calculators out. And Jesus doesn't seem to add up. It says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling, saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. You have Jesus, who is supposedly this great holy rabbi, this wonderful teacher of God, God's wisdom and all of this. And yet, he's spending time with losers and sinners and fools. And before we get all down on the Pharisees, the people that Jesus is spending time with are the people that you would be really concerned if your kids were spending time with them. All right? Just doesn't add up to the Pharisees, for the Pharisees. So Jesus tells them a few stories. And I think that what we learn, and I hope that we learn from Jesus' stories, is that if we want to really experience the joy that God offers, then we need to put away our calculators. The story of restoration is way bigger than the math. This is our second story in our four stories that will turn your world upside down that we're doing throughout August, looking at Luke's parables. And these stories that Jesus tells in Luke 15 are stories of restoration, and they're stories of joy. And he begins to illustrate his point that the story of restoration is way bigger than the math with the stories of the shepherd and his sheep and a woman and her coin. The shepherd, of course, has 100 sheep And he loses one of them, and he goes to retrieve the one sheep that he lost and brings the sheep back, and he celebrates and rejoices. And the woman, of course, loses one coin out of her 10. And this coin was probably equal to about a day's worth of wages. And she tears her house apart to find this coin and then celebrates with her friends when she finds it. And mathematically, these stories make no sense. Because the shepherd and the woman end the day with exactly the same amount as they began the day with. It's not like the shepherd went out to find his one sheep and stumbled across 10 more and brought them back and ended the day with a profit. Or the woman was tearing out her couch cushions and found a bunch more change in there. They end the day with exactly what they started with. And yet, there is joy in their celebration. And Jesus' parables, and this one in particular, provide us a window into God's heart. And what we see is that God is not just interested in maintaining what he has, and he's not just interested in profiting. He's interested in restoring. God doesn't just cut his losses and say, well, I lost one, but I've got 99, so I'll just keep them and focus on them. God values every bit of his creation, and every single one of his created beings that might stray, God values and desires to have restored to him. On paper, restoration is neutral. You start with a number, you lose something, and you go back to what that number is. On paper, restoration is absolutely neutral. There is a zero sum here. But in the heart of God, restoration is an incalculable gain and cause for joy. And to bring his point home, Jesus tells the story of a father and his two sons. And we often call this the parable of the prodigal son, but really there are three very important characters in this story that we need to look at. First, the two sons. Both of the sons in this story have their calculators out. And they kind of are adding up, what is our dad worth to us? And you know those cartoons where, you know, there's one of the characters who's really hungry and the other one like turns into this wonderful feast when they look at them? You know what I'm talking about? You have the Garfield cartoon up there to kind of give you the point. Like, that's kind of what the father is to these two sons. They look at him and all they see is this big dollar bill. To the younger son, basically, he tells his dad that he is worth no more to him than the inheritance that he can provide. He goes to his father and says, give me your share of the inheritance, and he leaves. So basically, he's saying, God, Dad, you're worth about as much as half of your property to me, and no more. Our relationship is worth nothing. I just want your money. He's calculated it and figured out that that is his best way of living. And even when he's squandered all his money, and he's living in a pigsty, trying to eat what the pigs have, he's still calculating, really. Look at verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. He's done the math. And he realizes, okay, my calculations show me that being back as a servant with my father is a higher sum than me staying here with the pigs. And he returns home. And then there's the older son. And the older son isn't much better because he also sees his father and he sees dollar signs. When the father throws this great feast for his younger son, who's returned home after squandering half of his father's property, he goes to his father and he criticizes him because basically, to him, his father is the banker who's supposed to distribute the wages as they're due. He says, Dad, you've miscalculated. How can my lazy, no good brother get the fattened calf and you haven't even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends? It's like saying, Dad, you don't even give me some ground beef to cook out burgers with my friends, and yet you have a filet mignon now, a great feast for the son who's hurt you and rejected you. And I think that we can pretty much agree with the older son that this isn't fair. There is nothing fair about this story, right? I think most of us would be upset, very upset, in the exact same situation. And maybe you've experienced a situation like this, and you've been upset. And I think we get upset by this when there's a lack of fairness, because we live by the same kind of model of life that these brothers live by. We have our calculators out usually. And we are always calculating to make sure things are fair, at least that they work out in our favor. But the turning point in the story is the father. The father has thrown out his calculator. And I would throw this, but it's not mine, it's the church's, so I won't. And the father is not living a life based on his calculations or his calculator. Because he gives half of his estate to his son, who is clearly a bad investment, right? And then when his son comes back, he receives him back as a son, not just a servant. This could have worked out in some way for the father, because when the son comes back, he says, "I will be your servant." And there are various levels of servanthood in this culture, and the son says, I will be the lowest of the servant. I will be your cheap labor. And if the father had his calculator out, this could have been a good deal. Well, I get this cheap labor for myself. At least I got that out of it. That can make up in some way. And then, when the older son criticizes his father, what does he do? Does he say, "Oh, well, you have worked for me for all this time, so you're obviously the better investment here. I'll just send my younger son away because you have been more faithful to me." No. And not only that, but even in spite of his older son who criticizes his father, in spite of the harsh accusations, he still invites the older son to the feast. The father is not living his life with a calculator in hand. Instead of focusing on maintaining or growing his estate, instead of focusing on maintaining his dignity, which he throws out the window when he sprints out to his younger son and wraps his arms around him and kisses him, none of this was culturally acceptable. He throws out his dignity. Instead of trying to maintain the goodwill of his faithful son, the father's heart beats for restoration. And even if it doesn't add up, he experiences joy. Friends, we cannot fathom all that God has lost. Since He created this world good and beautiful, we have abused and destroyed His creation. We have killed and wounded one another, and we have turned away from Him. If God had his calculator out, not only would he be operating at a deficit, but we would be in trouble. As the psalmist says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand?" But God put his calculator away a long time ago. Because God doesn't desire fairness. There's no joy in fairness. God desires relationship. And He desires restoration. And so when we take that step to turn the last corner to return home to God, He sprints out to us and He embraces us in His arms and He gives us a kiss and He puts a robe around us and a ring on our finger and shoes on our feet and says, "Come back to me as my children." And when we criticize God, and when we act like we could run this place way better than He does, God says, "Just come to the feast. Come and enter into my joy." God threw His calculator right out the window when He walked to the cross and took our sins on His shoulders and died our death and invited us to live his life. There's nothing fair there. All of Jesus' parables invite us in, and they pose a question to us. Where are you in this story? Are you, like the younger son, trying to gain joy by running away from God and ignoring the ways of God's kingdom? Are you, in that pigsty, afraid to return home to God because you've done the calculations and you don't add up? Are you miserable because you've done your own calculations and you don't seem to be getting what you deserve from God and out of life? Are you struggling with how to treat someone who has hurt you and demeaned you? Friends, wherever you find yourself in this story, here's the point. There is no joy outside the feast. Whether you're in the pigsty running away from God, or whether you're out in the fields doing your due diligence to serve God and to obey Him and doing your duty as a Christian, there is no joy apart from the feast of restoration. And if we want to enjoy God's feast, then our hearts, like the Father's, have to beat for restoration. Have to beat for all of those who are wandering away and who God desires so deeply to have relationship with. If we want to experience that joy, we have to go out and run after those sheep and search for those valuable coins and come to the feast. Whatever your role, whatever your place in the feast is, just come to the feast. Maybe it is your time to be the guest of honor. You've realized the emptiness of life running away from God, and it's time for you to come back and we'll celebrate you. Or maybe you'll be one of the servants who gets to welcome in the long-lost son and put the robe around him and put the ring on his finger. Maybe you'll be the brother who finally throws away his calculator and says, "Hey, this isn't just your son, Dad. This is my brother. And he's restored to us and can have joy." Or maybe you'll be like the shepherd of the other story, who runs out and goes and finds a lost sheep and gets to escort that sheep back in. But the point is, you'll be at the feast, enjoying the abundant joy that comes from the heart of God, who desires, above any of the mathematical equations, who desires restoration and relationship. Come to the feast. Let's pray. Father, your heart is so different from most of ours. Lord, forgive us for getting so wrapped up with our calculators. Forgive us when we act like the younger son, and when we act like the older son, and we act like anyone whose heart does not beat and yearn and desire restoration with you for ourselves and for anyone else. Lord, if it is our time, give us the courage to return to you and run back to you and enter into your embrace. If it is our time, help us to be the ones who run out and search for your lost sheep. And invite us to this great feast, filled with your joy that has no end. Amen.